What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
I've met with leaders from America's religious communities, like Pastor Hybels. People of different faiths and beliefs, some liberal, some conservative, who nonetheless share a sense of urgency.
Again and again, we heard stories about the economic hopelessness that first drew them to this great country, and we heard about their current daily dilemma, living in an almost surreal state of limbo.
Political science professors found that when they looked at all the writings the founders used and relied on and quoted, they found 3,154 quotes. The most quoted source was the Bible. 34% of their quotes came out of the Bible.
One of the problems that evangelicals have is that they think that just quoting miscellaneous passages from the Bible makes a person a Christian. Nonsense!
I am positively a Twitter with glee, I must say. It's going to be difficult for me to suppress my happy laughter here because news has just come to me via the internet watching the live stream of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod meeting and convention in Houston, Texas, that my longtime colleague here, I sometimes refer to him as my litter mate at home, or my work wife. Jeff Shores has been elected to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Theology and Church Relations, something he tried assiduously not to do, but he has been elected nonetheless, and so congratulations to Jeff. We'll be talking with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway about that and other things happening in Houston, Texas, with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here in the first 10 minutes or so of the program on this Thursday afternoon, July the 15th. My mind's swimming. It actually is. I mean, I think it's swimming more than when I heard about President-elect Matt Harrison being elected. I don't quite know what to make about this long and apparently ever-unfolding turn of events. Pastor David Peterson will join us later in this first hour. We'll talk about being simultaneously a saint and a sinner, and 100% both at that. We'll talk about a new pro-life law in Missouri that the governor, a Democrat, a pro-choice Democrat, simply let become law without signing it. Pam Fichter will join us. Chris Roseborough will join us to talk about the changing of the guard at the Crystal Cathedral in California. Dr. Robert Schuller Sr.'s daughter, Sheila Schuller, is becoming the lead pastor there. And then Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will conclude our series with him. Not conclude, actually. One more part in our five-part series, part four, on Christ alone. Today we'll talk about the offense of Christ alone. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or if you wish to congratulate Jeff Schwarz on his election to the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, you can visit our Facebook fan page where his picture is of his beaming visage is there for you to see, and you can congratulate him along the way. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway has been joining us all this week for live updates from the 64th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod taking place in Houston, Texas. She's a columnist for Christianity Today magazine, a contributor to GetReligion.org, and she's with us live from Houston. Hi, Molly.
How are you doing?
What was your reaction just a moment ago to see Jeff Shores elected to the CTCR?
Yeah, that is a little surprising. I jokingly yesterday called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, and it looks like I was prophetic there, because now we're having actual members of Issues Etc. named to boards, and it signifies the subtext of what's happening here. I mean, it just looks like simple elections, but what you're seeing is a near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized, you know, church growth practices and contemporary worship styles, and you're seeing them replaced down the line with people who care about traditional Lutheran teachings and practice, and it's a near sweep on every board thus far.
I was also biting my nails a little earlier this morning as I was monitoring some of the convention proceedings when someone, I don't know who it was, from the floor suggested a change in the standing rules to limit debate to 1 minute instead of per speaker per two minutes to move things along because this has been a very slow convention. And it didn't pass. It took two-thirds, but it didn't. How is the basic schedule of the thing going to come out, especially since it looks like there isn't going to be enough time to do everything it has to do?
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see. You're seeing the delegates much more willing to refer things back to committees, not vote on them if there's too much debate, if there are too many amendments. Instead of passing something, they're willing to just send it back, and I think that's an indication of how weary people are getting. I mean, many people have been here since Friday of last week. They continue on through Saturday p.m. This is the longest convention, you know, in history. It's like running a marathon, basically, and they have to be there from early in the morning until late in the afternoon.
So what has been done today of probably the greatest significance as far as you can tell?
Well, that's actually one of the really interesting things is just how the mood of the convention has changed on a dime. You had the election of Matt Harrison for president. You had an election of confessional Lutherans to the Presidium, which supports the president. And you're having confessional people elected to the board of directors. And all of a sudden, all these things that were being passed 50-50, showing, you know, just barely being passed or barely being defeated, are now you're seeing much larger majorities passing everything. And it's clearly an indication of trust in the new leadership. So whereas people were eager to vote things down before, they are willing to trust the leadership. You know, there are these issues that seem really simple, like whether we should support the Lutheran Malaria Initiative, which is an aim to eradicate malaria throughout the world. And you think, oh, well, that's easy to vote for, but it requires some cooperation with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And when you didn't trust the previous synodical president, you might wonder what would happen if we did that cooperation. Well, we had our new president get up and say, I understand your concerns. I share them. This is something we can go forth together. It passed with like 97% of the vote. So you're just seeing a radical change in how people are voting on these things, and it's really clearly all about trusting the leadership.
So if on that issue of cooperation, what are the basic concerns that are being expressed, and what does it appear that the convention wants to do, generally speaking, vis-a-vis the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which has, of course, been distancing itself theologically and in terms of practice from historic Lutheranism, indeed even historic Christianity, for about the last 10 years in earnest?
Yeah, well, that's exactly the concern, is that if sometimes the confessional church bodies have been urged to care less about their traditional doctrine through precisely these means of cooperation in charity. And so it's like the nose underneath in the tent or whatnot. And so people are worried that if we have this collaboration, that there will be all sorts of strings attached that require us to water down our doctrinal distinctives. That's exactly what they're talking about. They want to avoid what has happened to the ELCA in terms of just losing their confessional subscription and losing their concern about basing things on the Word of God alone. And so, but they do want to continue. I mean, people here, no matter where they stand, if they're from the left to the right, they love what we're doing in terms of our mercy projects and our charity. It's something that everyone is proud of, and so they want to continue these things. They just want to make sure that they're not being tricked into watering down their doctrinal distinctives.
What else is going on there? What is on the docket, the important business for today?
Well, things have kind of heated up again in the last few minutes as elections are coming forth, and they're kind of coming fast and furious. And like I mentioned, the confessional Lutherans are sweeping almost every position. That will become a little bit more difficult. Yesterday, there were some games being played on the floor of the convention. So the convention delegates voted to restructure the entire synod, which means that there were not nominees in place for all of these boards. And the group that controls who is nominated is on the losing side, and the people who is on the side of the people who lost the presidency and the presidium, and the ascendant side was not able to get all of its nominations into play, and so we might see some different things happening this afternoon, but thus far it's looking pretty good for the confessional Lutherans.
Are we watching? I just want your opinion on this. Are we watching a change of direction, or just the swing of a pendulum?
The thing that people keep talking about is they keep using the word historic. They feel like they are at a historic convention. You definitely see a changing of the guard. Most of the people who were part of the church growth methodology are aging baby boomers or older. You know, the only person I talked to here who supports female ordination was well past the age of 80. And the people who are coming into power are young, very young. I mean, sometimes 20s, 30s, 40s. And so you're seeing a definite change in direction, but the subtext, of course, cannot be avoided. This is a radical shift in direction. I've heard pastors and lay people say that one of the things they're excited about is that they're not going to be denigrated for their worship practices from here on out. They feel like they'll be supported.
All right. That's good to hear. When we come back, more with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, columnist for Christianity Today.
And your gumbel tight. You'll be asking for trouble if you're looking for a fight. If you ever go to Houston, boy, you better walk right.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
His glass of champagne. Now toasted you said, honey, we may be through. She'll never hear me complain.
Well, I don't know how much whiskey and beer they have down there, probably a lot considering the celebration, but we're following the events of the 64th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod taking place in Houston, Texas. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest, a columnist for Christianity Today magazine, contributor to GetReligion.org, and she's down there in Houston covering the convention live. I should say, I mentioned before, Jeff getting elected to the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. He is also all by himself at the Issues Etc. board right now. Craig Feitinger is off having some fun with his friends and left Jeff to run the boards all by himself, making Jeff quite nervous indeed. And so keep him in your prayers if you would. Molly, you mentioned before the worship practices. That is also kind of the meta-narrative, the subtext, the so-called elephant in the room on a lot of this stuff. Why is that so significant on both sides of the divide in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Right. Well, Lutherans believe that as you practice is as you believe, and so different worship practices signify different understandings of the centrality of Christ and, you know, what the church has had to teach throughout the ages. Why it's so painful for so many people is that the last 9 years saw an administration that really emphasized and tried to get every congregation to adopt church growth, worship practices, sort of watering down the liturgy and whatnot. So a lot of people just felt like they weren't being encouraged to have traditional Lutheran worship. And then on the other side, you have people who are worried that under a Harrison administration, you're going to see, you know, you're going to see the opposite, that he's going to crack down on people who are going crazy with different things. And Harrison has actually been very careful to state repeatedly that his interest is not in cracking down on anyone. You know, the sort of understanding is that he wants to lead by example. He wants to bring everyone together. He wants everyone to treat each other very nicely, even if there are differences among people on these things, and really come together to a shared understanding, which might require some movement on both sides.
Now, Pastor Harrison has been quite clear as much as about a year ago, issuing a very public document called It's Time, kind of became the theme of those who supported him for the presidency of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he hopes, I call it his 85-15 plan. He believes that 85% of the pastors and congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod actually can come together and unite in both doctrine and practice. Does that seem to be a hopeful prospect for the delegates there in Houston?
Yeah, I mean, you've had people talking about this, and I think that everyone does want this to happen. They've been feeling the division for many long years. It's been a tough decade for people because we've had really contentious issues from, you know, how the Yankee Stadium interfaith service was handled at the beginning of President Kieschnick's tenure to something that's near and dear to you guys, the cancellation of issues, et cetera, just a couple years ago. They're hoping to move beyond this kind of contentious, you know, vindictiveness, the fighting and whatnot, and they just want to come together and move forward. One thing that was interesting is there was a fundraiser last night for seminaries, and so you had both seminary presidents there, and the new president-elect came in, and there was just the mood was electric, and the seminaries were particularly happy because they felt that they were on the chopping block if the previous administration had continued, and they feel like they've been given new life and they will have support from this administration, and they are extremely excited about it. And that's something that doesn't really cut left or right. That's just something that a lot of people in the Synod care about, and so you're seeing greater unity on things like that, support for seminaries, support for missionaries, support for our mercy and world relief efforts, and a desire to come together and actually resolve some of these doctrinal problems that we've had.
Molly, one last question. Again, kind of to the nuts and bolts of the schedule, there's an awful lot to be done on that structuring that is yet undone, and the time is running out. I understand yesterday it was announced that, at least at that time, there was only an hour of official time left for Floor Committee 8 and the restructuring proposals. Is that stuff all going to get done? Will it be left a mess or kind of an unresolved issue at the end of this convention Saturday afternoon?
Okay, whether it gets done or not, it's going to be a mess. I've already talked with people on all sides of this, and they admit that they do not really know what's going to happen. And the outgoing administration had spent many years of political capital and time working for this, so they were better prepared for what the change might mean. They had a better vision. The guy who won didn't even want it. So they're going to be coming. I mean, it's going to be a huge thing to overcome, and they're going to have to hit the ground running very quickly. But the way that the committee presented it, they put the stuff that they wanted most up front, and then they've been kind of going down from there. So the biggest changes have already been enacted, and so if they don't hit everything, you know, it'll probably be fine.
Conventions always leave stuff undone, don't they?
Yeah.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a columnist for Christianity Today magazine. She's a contributor to GetReligion.org. You can read her columns via our website, issuesetc.org. Her column there at Christianity Today is called Throwing Inkwells, and what she writes at GetReligion.org, we'll also link to that as well, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. She joined us live from Houston, Texas. Molly, hope to talk to you tomorrow, too.
Sounds great.